That is a very rich, big parable. It is tempting for the preacher, perhaps, to bite off more than he or she can chew, especially if given only about 10 or 11 minutes. I would compare this to having eaten a very, very rich, sumptuous meal and then placed before you as a 7-layer chocolate cake with the buttercream icing. Just don't do it, or just take a few bites. So that's what I'm going to try to do with the parable of the prodigal son this morning with you all. If you were to ask me, of all the stories in Scripture, in which one do you most find yourself, the story of your life? I would say the story that you've just heard, the parable of the prodigal son. I have shared my spiritual journey with you all in this church many times over the years in precisely the context of this parable. As one who, in his early adulthood, squandered some really good gifts, including a scholarship to go to college in dissolute living, and finally got to the end of the rope, the end of myself, and had no choice but to return home. And I experienced a biological father who is very much like the father in this parable. And in that exchange, in that welcome home, came to know God not simply as the sort of avuncular, distant figure, there, nice boy, instead Jesus, my personal Lord and Savior, who forgave me. And for that, I am incredibly, incredibly thankful to this day. I wouldn't be here without that encounter. But as you know, this parable is actually about two sons. Both are lost for very, very different reasons. And despite my own conversion experience in the role of the younger son, truth be told, my natural state is probably more as the elder son. I say this with not intending any pride at all, but I was a pretty obedient and dutiful kid and teenager up until that wilderness wanderings that came a little bit later. I really was. I didn't need to be cajoled into cleaning up after myself or badgered into doing my homework or getting the chores done. Dad wanted the grass cut by noon on Saturday. I usually got it done by sundown on Friday. Dutiful, obedient, and yet off the rails around the age of 18, 19 until I was 22, 23. So what I'm saying here is I'm equal parts, probably younger son and elder son, and I wonder if that may be the case for all of us. We know the story of the younger son very, very well, how he goes off again, comes to himself, returns home, and the father, rather than putting him through a period of having to be like one of his slaves, repentance before receiving grace and forgiveness, extends it immediately, symbolized by this great feast, right? This great homecoming celebration. Really a homecoming more befitting, say, a returning war hero or an athlete returning home after winning a national championship than a miserable moral failure. We could stop right there. But the parable goes on, because as you heard again, there's this other son, the elder son, who is dutiful and obedient and working in the fields, and he comes in after a long, hard day's work, and he hears something going on in the house. What's happening? He asks one of the servants. Your brother has come home, the one that, you know, the ne'er-do-well. He's back. And dad is throwing this incredible party for him. So you want to imagine inside the house, you know, big, juicy bone-in ribeyes are being served to everybody. And the elder son goes, you know, I've never had that. In fact, dad has never even said to me, why don't you invite some buddies over for burgers on the patio? He's never even said that to me. So I want to note that the father's not defensive when he comes out to wonder and to see why is the elder son not coming in to join the homecoming party. He's not defensive about the grace he's extended to the younger brother, nor does he sort of criticize the elder son. He calls him a very affectionate word, in fact. The Greek word is technon. It's translated here as my son, but it's really like my precious child, if you only knew. The father is acknowledging his radical love for both sons, who are quite different but equally in need of grace. One needs the grace that can pierce the sins of moral failure. The other needs the grace that can pierce the sin of prideful self-righteousness and resentment. You know resentment. Maybe you don't. I do. The resentful heart never receives its due, does it? The elder brother's resentment here at the reception his ne'er-do-well brother gets, younger brother gets, is a kind of joyless moralism. And we can experience that. We can see that in the life of the church. People who would come through these doors aching for a relationship with God, searching for something that would bring ultimate meaning into their lives, hoping for radical grace and forgiveness for their past failings, might encounter instead a message of a kind of joyless moralism, and they may never come back. The contemporary Episcopal priest who's retired, Fleming Rutledge, she's a tour de force. She's been here, by the way, and she's retired now, and by virtue of her retirement, and also by virtue of her great reputation as a preacher and teacher and writer, she gets invited to travel around a lot to different churches as once she was here. And she was given a talk at Princeton a couple of years ago, and she was sharing her experiences of visiting so many different churches around the country. And when she goes, she pays attention to their mission statement, usually printed in the service bulletin or on the letterhead or on the website. And she says, you know, she could take all those mission statements, and they're pretty much the same. They sound something like this. We are a faithful, obedient, warm, welcoming, nurturing, diverse, inclusive, embracing congregation who feeds the homeless, practices radical hospitality, marches for justice, opposes oppression, and recycles plastic. She says, you know, you would think the second coming had already happened to all of these congregations. They're doing everything right, right? You know, the way they talk about themselves. She says, well, how about this for a parish mission statement? We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and there is no health in us. That would be a church where I suspect I would actually hear the gospel. I want to go to that church. It says that about themselves, right? Our sympathies go out to the younger son. He's defeated. He's desperate. He's receiving forgiveness. Indeed, he has followed too much the devices and desires of his own heart. But what a homecoming! Received back home as a prince. And our sympathies do not go out so much to the elder brother. Mine do not. And I suspect the reason that's so, and the reason, by the way, I think in all my years at St. George's, this is the first time I've focused on the elder brother in the sermon on this parable. I think the reason is because maybe he's a little harder to see in ourselves. Your brother was lost, but now is found. To which my resentful heart wants to go, well, what about me? I was never lost, right? What do I get? So I often think, if I feel that, wait a minute. Of course I do know what it is to be lost. I think about that profound life-changing experience of me when I was 23 in June of 1987 in the weeks and months that followed that. And you would think somebody who could testify to that kind of experience would never, ever again be tempted by elder brother spirituality. But oh no. And I share this spiritual failing with you with some embarrassment, actually. But I remember 10 or 15 years ago, I guess it was closer to 15 years ago, talking to my other brother, my older brother, Jay, really whispering together, huddled up, about our younger brother, Bill, who was in the throes of his addictions. And I remember the conversation. How much money do you think Mom and Dad are spending on Bill's treatments? I know. We're not getting any of that. We're not getting those kind of financial support. How many tens of thousands of dollars has been like four treatment centers? And I think I heard a cock crow in the distance. We are told the elder brother refused to go in. He refuse to go into the Father's love and mercy and to be a participant in that grace. He stood outside of it, grumbling, resentful about it, because you know what? Grace isn't fair. Well, thanks be to God it isn't fair, or I wouldn't be here today. And of course, the actual subject of the parable is neither the younger son or the elder son. It is the loving father. And he has watched as not only one, but now two sons have gotten themselves lost. The one who left home, wandered off, and got lost in a terrible life. And now his elder son, who gets lost as well. Inside of his own sour resentment, he stands outside of the father's homecoming, the party, the celebration of grace. Obedience and dutifulness are good things, just like we work so hard here for achievement, honest, hard work. These are good things, especially when they lead, as they clearly do here among us, to prosperous lives. But they will never and can never win grace. Those things, as good as they are, do not win grace. Dutifulness, obedience are responses to grace. There are visible signs that we have received and are now living out of grace. And so I wonder on this Sunday in Lent if we can look at the elder brother honestly, that is to say, honestly at ourselves, and see him in our own hearts. Not to feel guilty, not to feel bad, but to see that part of ourselves in relationship to this loving Father who comes out to greet us and tries to bring us in. So whatever happens to the elder son, to refuse the Father's grace is to risk losing not only a really good meal, to risk losing everything. And I'm not at all as clear about the elder brother's future as I am about the younger brother's future. What happens to that elder brother spirituality that may linger on inside of me, despite my experiences of profound grace and forgiveness that changed my life? What I have come to learn, what I hope the elder brother comes to learn, is that actually I am powerless to root it out on my own. I am powerless to root out those places in my life where I feel resentment or anger about how life tends to go in relation to what I see in other people or in relation to what I see in the world around me. I can't seem to help it. But only God, by God's power in the Holy Spirit, can root out the elder brother spirituality that I carry around in my heart sometimes, and perhaps you as well. So what I can do, where I have responsibility to act, is to return to the place or places where God can do that work of rooting out my elder brother spirituality. I have capacity to act. I have responsibility to return. To return again and again where God does that work in this story, in this gospel, in this church, in this faith, to this father, and to that other son whose welcoming embrace extends from the hardwood of the cross. And in that perpetual homecoming that I hope to live again and again and again, undying gratitude defeats standoffish resentment every time.